Welcome to That's a Good Question, a podcast where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. If you or someone you know has questions, please submit them at peacechurch.cc/questions. Well, hey, everyone. I'm John. Great to have you with us today. We are here with special guest Carl Clausen. Carl is the host of Moody Radio's Carl and Crew. He's been a pastor for over 30 years, been married for 38 years. He's an author, most recently, of a book called Killing Sin, Conquer the One Thing That Is Defeating You. And so we are just finishing here, That's a Good Question, a series called Sins We Keep in the Dark. And so just a perfect time to get to have Carl on to talk further about this idea of killing the sin that kills us from the inside. So Carl, thanks so much for joining us on the show.
Thank you, John. I appreciate it, man.
It is great to have you with us. Do you mind telling us a little bit about yourself? And then if you don't mind, I know you probably get asked this a lot and it's hard to keep it short, but even just sharing with us a little bit of your testimony. I've gotten the chance to hear some of it before, but we'd love to hear. That's just a powerful story for all of us.
Yeah, it's a bummer that I had to go so far away from the Lord after being raised in church, but I did. Mm. And it was a mess, man. And what's crazy about it is that I was under a deep deception that I was born again, John, when I was not. And it started being raised in church. And I've got a real passion for people that are in church, but not in Christ. I believe it's an epidemic today. Yeah. And one of the realities is, although I was raised in a real grace-based home, especially my dad, and I was in church regularly and convicted of sin often, I had never repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the full forgiveness of my sins. And so I would have a regret, a worldly regret, but it continued to lead to death. And I didn't even know that. So I thought that everything that I was encountering in Christ is all God had for me. And, you know, I was a pretty good kid. But at the age of 15, I got a vision to kind of compete in a race that was from Anchorage, Alaska to Nome, Alaska with a dog team. It's called the Iditarod Trail Sled Dog Race. And I went on that race after 2 years of training for it. And it took me 21 days, 8 hours, 12 minutes, and 32 seconds. It was a long haul. I was 18. Mm. And the interesting thing, John, is that when I got to the finish line, I had in my young mind a thought that that's going to fill that God-shaped void in my life. And it didn't. And within about 2 hours after that race was done, I realized, man, I'm in trouble here. This is a problem. Mm-hmm. And it was almost an audible conversation between God and Satan himself, because God was clearly calling me to surrender my life to him. I was broken that night after I completed the Iditarod, just empty. Couldn't tell anyone because everybody thought, you should be on top of the world, man. You're a hometown hero. You should be just pumped. But I wasn't. And Satan was calling my name to go out and find that void filler in the world. And it put me on a 4 or 5 year sprint into a mess. I mean, raging cocaine addiction, raging alcohol addiction, a lot of carousing, and just a train wreck of a life. And through a series of a few broken pieces that God revealed to me, and a faithful father who prayed for me some tough prayers on a cold winter day in Anchorage, Alaska, on February 11th, 1984, God called me out of darkness and into the light. And he just asked me, are you done yet? And I was done. And on that day, God miraculously broke the chains of alcohol and cocaine addiction. And I had a severe addiction, so much so that I was trafficking small amounts up to Alaska from Southern California. And I wasn't a big dealer, but I was entrepreneurial enough. I didn't want to burn all my resources. So I thought I'll cut it up and give it to some guys that I party with and let them go sell it. And the second shipment to Alaska got busted by the feds at Anchorage International Airport. And if I would have gone to pick that up, it had my name on the package. I didn't go pick it up. I got kind of tipped off that the feds were there. If I'd have picked it up, I'd have done 20 years in the clink, and it would have changed radically the direction of my life. But as God had it, and he did, because he calls us out of darkness and into the light, he set me free. What's interesting, though, is that as much as God totally re-engineered my life from the inside out, there was still things in my life that needed to be dealt with. And I'm so glad you're doing this series about this. This idea, though, that sin can hide in the darkness, it really doesn't. Whatever's in the dark ultimately pollutes and dilutes everything that's in the light about you. That's why it's so imperative to put to death what's killing us. And I'm here today to tell you that as a pastor, one of the most fundamental elements of discipleship that we've lost is learning the biblical art of putting sin to death in our life. We talk about it, we confess it at a small group, but do we have a biblical strategy to put it to death? And that's what my passion is, John.
Wow. Brother, thank you so much for sharing that. Yeah, praise God for what he's done in your life. It's such an amazing story. I think one of the things that's especially amazing to me is actually how early in life God brought you to that point. You know, we hear that story of people being brought to that point of success that then leads to that valley. But wow, I mean, hearing you say that at 18 years old, and then even just 2 hours after finishing the race, you already realized that it wasn't all that you were looking for. That's pretty early in life for that to hit you.
It is. And you know, every person is born an enemy of the cross, and we aren't children of God until we believe in Jesus. Then he gives the right to be called children of God. But when we find ourselves born again, the beautiful thing about God liberating me from those, what I would call very demonstrative sins in my life, is that it gave me great confidence that God could continue to alter things inside me. And to this day, I have that great confidence.
Yeah. And it's amazing too, to hear you talk about thinking that you were born again, but not being born again.
Yeah.
That's such an experience. So, you know, I'm coming from the area of Grand Rapids, Michigan, West Michigan, which I think I often say is a lot like the Bible Belt areas, and that there's just tons of religious influence. And so I think a lot of people do grow up going to Sunday school, sitting in church, at least most weeks, but then not really realizing that they haven't actually professed faith in Jesus. They haven't actually received him as their savior. I guess I sort of want to ask, you know, as a pastor, as a writer, as somebody who experienced that yourself, is there anything that you try to say to people, or that we can say to people, to try to shake them out of that situation of thinking they're saved when they're not?
Man, John, I'm so glad you mentioned that. I think Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount is probably the most sobering text in the scriptures. You can go to Matthew 25 and the 10 bridesmaids, that parable. Where five were ready to go with Jesus when he returned, five were not. They were all dressed up the same, wanting the same thing, but only five were ready. But in Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Now, the tendency for most of us that are in church to think, well, there's a lot of people out there, they're going to be appealing to Jesus, you know. But this is what he says. He says that they will appeal to him, saying, we taught in Jesus' name, we cast out demons in Jesus' name, and we did mighty works in Jesus' name. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the shocker there, John, is that spiritual activity does not mean spiritual transformation at all.
Right.
So there's a lot of people that are in church that are not in Christ. I happen to agree with Louis Giglio, who was preaching to a bunch of students, 30,000 of them down in Atlanta. And his statement was bold, but I believe it's true. There's millions and millions of people, these are his words, millions and millions of people every weekend who go to good Bible preaching churches who are lost and do not know they are lost. I call it a hallucination of salvation. When I was on the Iditarod, I went into a pretty deep hallucination. It was sleep deprivation and everything all combined. And I saw a village in front of me. I saw a cabin. I saw a light on. I saw a guy out chopping wood. And I was, it was there, John. It was there. In my mind, it was there. I got off the sled, put in my snow hook into the sea ice. I was on the Norton Sound, took a couple of steps toward what I thought was a man chopping wood, who I was going to ask him, where do I check in my team? And poof, the whole village disappeared.
Wow.
Just disappeared. Well, what we find in Matthew 7 is a hallucination of salvation. People are seeing something in themselves that's not there. I was up near Grand Rapids. I was teaching for a week at some camp. What's the name of that? Maranatha camp up near. Yeah. And so I was doing a week of teaching, and I kicked off the morning session on a Sunday, and the auditorium was filled. And I went through Matthew 7 and I went through Matthew 25. And then I unpacked how it is that we're truly born again. And that Jesus' first words in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is kingdom of heaven. Until you come to a point of spiritual bankruptcy and you see that and you repent and you turn. I mean, repent. That means change of mind, change of lifestyle, change of heart, change of everything. Turn away from the broad path onto the narrow path. You can't know Jesus. And on that morning, I gave an invitation, and we had about 55 people. And these are all very churched people, 55 people who surrendered their life to Christ that morning.
Praise God.
And that was a sidewinder missile for a lot of these people, because they didn't know what they were walking into, but the Holy Spirit was quickening their hearts and revealing to them that they were under a deep deception. As you can tell, this is a heartache for me, John. Because a lot of people, especially post-COVID, John, a lot of people have seen adult kids, 20s, 30s, even into their 40s, that age bracket. COVID granted people permission to do what they always were. And that was just kind of evaporate from the church. And, you know, I tell parents all the time, after I listen to their story and they talk about their kids, and I say, is your son or daughter a disciple of Christ? Because that's a term that's used 369 times in the New Testament. They say, well, they accepted Jesus. They walked down an aisle. They were baptized at this. They go to these events, or they were raised in church. And I say, no, I need you to listen to me. Does your son or daughter, not perfection, but do they display a passion to follow Jesus Christ? And then they say, no. And I say to them, let's stop praying that your kids get back in church. Let's pray starting today that your kids get in Christ. And this is huge. I'm glad you're lingering here. I know this isn't the topic of the day, but this is the topic that our church desperately needs, John.
I agree. We, a few years ago, we preached a sermon series at the church called Haunting. It was around Halloween time, and we picked some of the most haunting or terrifying passages in the Bible. Matthew 7 was one of them. Matthew 7 is a terrifying passage in the Bible. That idea that, you know, I think about the people that are talked about. I just pulled it up in front of me here. The people that are talked about in Matthew chapter 7, I think I've never prophesied. I've never cast out a demon. So these guys have done some things that I've never done. And they still got told, you know, depart from me, you never knew me. And I think, holy smokes, that's a terrifying idea.
You combine that with the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, or 10 bridesmaids, whatever you want to call it. And they're waiting for the groom to come. And then the groom's coming, boom, they get word the groom's coming. And I believe the oil in the lamps of the five that are ready to go, of the 10, I believe that represents the Holy Spirit. But whatever it is, it represents that these five had an authentic relationship with Christ, and the other five were scurrying to try to get oil in their lamps, and they couldn't, and they were lost. And everybody was wearing the same clothes, everybody same aim, same hope, everybody had their religious lamp, you know what I'm saying? So they all had the stuff that made them look right. Some were filled with the real thing. Some were not.
Yeah.
It's a crazy thing. Even the disciples asked Jesus, hey, what's going on with the kingdom of God? And he said, kingdom of God is, man, there's going to be wheat that's growing. And then in the night, Satan's going to come in and he's going to plant weeds and they're going to really look close to the wheat. And the disciples said, ah, man, we got to go get the weeds out. And he said, no, let them grow. And at harvest time, we'll sort out who's who. So if anyone's listening right now, and if you aren't certain of who you are in Jesus Christ, I beg you, man, repent, fall to your knees and surrender all that you are to him. And don't let pride of all your religious stuff from the past hold you back from coming to know Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That word repentance is so key. It's one of those things that's easy, I think, especially in the United States, for us to skip out. You know, we jump to the, you need faith to have salvation in Jesus. But Jesus in Mark chapter 1, when he's preaching the gospel, he says, repent and believe. He connects those two things. They got to go together. So we don't earn our salvation by works, but there is a result when you receive salvation.
Oh, yeah.
Those things have to go together, faith and repentance.
Yeah, it's all God's work. I mean, God convicts us of sin. God convicts us of our need to turn around. God seals us with the power of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. But authentic faith means you're leaving the broad path, and it means you're hitting this narrow path. And few will find it, but we hope that as many as whosoever will may come, God still offers it to everyone today.
Yeah. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel.
Yeah, man.
Praise the Lord. So thinking about this idea in your book of killing sin, and it's something that we've been talking about here on the show, about how do we kill these sins that linger so much in our lives? So you talked actually about conquering a very enormous one, an addiction to a substance. I mean, I can only imagine what a challenge that is to fight and to kill that sin. So I'm just thinking about if somebody's listening and they're deep in sin and they're saying, I don't know how I can escape. What would you say to them? It gives them hope in this idea that they actually can have victory over that sin.
God can do what you can't do. The greatest problem, I think, in the church today, the Western church, because you don't find this in the persecuted church, they cling to Jesus. Mm. We in the West cling to ourselves. We, those that have trusted Christ, trust Christ to save us, and then we put the onus on us to sanctify us. In fact, Paul would call that another gospel, a different gospel. Mm. He calls it Galatians 1, and he says, if anyone's preaching a different gospel, let him be accursed. It's pretty heavy duty language, but the different gospel is, and it starts off in Galatians 1, who has bewitched you? That you began in the spirit, why are you working out in the flesh? He says, what are you doing? And so here was the challenge in Galatia, and it's true for us today, big time. We are attempting in our strength to do what only God can do. So here's what I'd say. If you feel like you've tried to, and sins can fill any category. And I think one of the big ones in our culture today is not substance abuse. Most people listening here aren't tempted for cocaine. I'm not anymore either. I've been free for many decades. But you can be very much in the camp of having your wall leaned against, your ladder leaned against the wall of materialism, and you're climbing that ladder. You're attempting to derive life from the stuff that you can get. And or the identity that you have, the platform that you have, you're finding security, satisfaction, status, anything that's separating us from God is sin. And then the question is, how do we get over those things? Sometimes my conviction is sometimes if you're a binge drinker, that's easier some ways. Cocaine addict, because you know it, you got to pin down, you can bring it out into the light. But some of these other deadly ones are you're a sluggard on your free time and it's kicking your booty because unseized time always flows to our weaknesses. And that's where porn starts creeping in. And that's why 60% of men in church struggle with porn at least once a month. And so porn, gossiping in the lobby, we spiritualize it, but let's just call it what it is. It's tearing people down to try to build myself up. You know, whatever it is that's holding you back from all the promises of God, it's worth going after and putting to death. And here's the hope that I have for you. you can't do it. You can't do it. But Christ in you can. And that's the missing piece. We have tried to bootstrap our way to freedom over whatever sin is holding us back. And the goal is not sinless perfection, John, but we are, according to Romans 6 and 7 and 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. There is no reason biblically to have a sin, shame, repent, repeat cycle. And I would venture to say, in my unscientific studies here, but very real, I would venture to say that 90%+ of the people listening to us right now have something in their life that's holding them back from God's greater promises for their life. And they want victory over it. And very few people know about it because it's sitting in the shadows, but it's kicking your backside.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Well, brother, thanks for sharing that. That gives so much hope. One of the things that you mentioned in there too was the repent and repeat cycle. So key. It's not something we do once. You know, it is a cycle. You know, I read the book of Judges, and I think that's kind of the picture of my own life and of so many of our lives, right? It's God saves us. We get lazy. We fall into sin. God saves us. We get lazy. We fall into sin. You know, it's just kind of the cycle of, we have these moments of, man, God, thank you so much for saving me out of that. I'm having so much victory. This is great. And then we just sort of coast and we're not in the word. We're not in prayer. We're not in church. We're not fighting temptation. And then lo and behold, there we are. We're right back in it. And then God in his grace saves us again. And then we repeat the cycle.
Yeah.
So, you know, we try to fight that cycle, but we do have to realize, hey, repentance is not something that just happens once. It's something that happens over and over again. So one of the things that you said in the book, Carl, is you said you can't kill what you don't despise.
Yeah.
I think that's such a powerful statement. Do you mind talking a little bit more about that? About, you know, even the title of the book and the title of, you know, our conversation today, Killing Sin, might strike some as like, oh, wow, that's harsh language. That's strong.
Yeah.
You know, I like some of my sins.
Yeah.
You know, what do we say about that?
Well, I'll open the word here in Romans 8:13. I think this is the preeminent verse in the scriptures. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the power of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, not up to you, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Killing sin is biblical. It's biblical.
Yeah.
Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I mean, we find over and over again, and most spiked here, I think, in Romans 8, and all of Romans 8 is really about the power of the Spirit. This is one of the central passages about the power of the Spirit, but we got to put it to death. Now, if you're going to cling to what is good, you got to hate what is evil. And a lot of people wrongly have thought that hate is not a virtue. But God, in his loving divine providence, we find in Proverbs that there's seven things that he absolutely hates. And I outline that in Killing Sin because I think a lot of people have misconceived. So we say God is love. Okay, well, God is love. And then that precludes that he can have the emotion of hatred. God is a God of great emotion, and he hates sin, and he hates that sin is defeating you, and he wants you to get that victory. So one of the things that I do when I'm coaching guys up who are struggling with any number of issues, John, is I'll ask them, have you come to the point where you despise not yourself, but the sin that keeps looping back into your life?
Right.
And what I've found is that people who are genuinely sick and tired of being sick and tired, I'm talking ticked off, angry, and are ready to get foot stomping, I mean, throw something across the room, mad. Why am I getting killed in this area again? Those are the people that are ready to change. But until you hate what is killing you, I don't even think you're in a position spiritually to change. This whole
Sure.
Podcast that we're doing is kind of an exercise of futility. But if you can get that, if you can get that emotion and join God in that emotion of hatred for what's holding you back, man, now you're positioned for God to work.
Yeah. Yeah. It's so easy, I think, to sort of sit in church or to read the word and sort of think, yeah, I'm not perfect. You know, to just kind of have that sort of casual shrug of like, well, yeah, you know, I don't have it all put together, but is it really that big a deal?
Totally.
Versus, man, when you just find yourself saying, like you said, I can think of some moments in my life where I've come home and, from a situation or whatever and just thought, you know, daggummit, you know, I hate that I did that.
Yep.
Here I go again. This is a repeated thing. This is something that I continue to struggle with and I'm sick of struggling with it. And we need to do something about it. And yeah, that's when the change really kicks in.
Yeah, totally. 100%.
One of the things that you also said in the book, Carl, is whatever you feed seems to keep coming back. I think that's so connected to this idea, you know, that we keep feeding ourselves. I think of one of the things that C.S. Lewis said too, right? He talks about the two dogs at war within. The one we feed is the one that wins.
Yeah.
I've never seen that on a t-shirt. I've often thought that'd make a great t-shirt someday if somebody wants to make that. But you know, help us understand that concept. How is it that we feed the sin in our lives so that it actually comes back and beats us?
Yeah, it's interesting. My bride loves birds, man. And now I love them too, but she asked me to put up some bird feeders. And then I started figuring out what they like to eat and all that. And I've got like two bird feeders out in the back of our townhouse. And I've got four feeders in the front. Two of them are suet and two of them are four. And I get dehusked sunflower seeds. I mean, our birds eat really well, apparently, because they love it. But here's what I noticed. I noticed one day that when the bird seed is gone, the birds are gone.
Mm.
But when the bird seed is filled, the birds are there. And you might be, John might be saying, wow, we got a sharp guy here. It's simple, but it's true. This is why we have to have a well-boundaried life after you've been putting sin to death. You got to have a well-boundaried life because,
yeah,
I mean, if you're trying to break from a habit of my whole life revolves around my 401k, let's just be honest. A lot of people are thinking, man, I've got to have X. I've got to have this. Hold on a second. Hold on. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Look at the birds. God cares for them. What in the world are you doing? Spending all your emotion. It's a materialistic mindset. And so if you've got your five closest friends, if three of them are constantly consumed with and talking about money and finances and all that, you are not going to break. All you're doing is feeding that monster of earthly stuff. And so you might need to separate yourself from a couple of those friends, begin to bring some friends that understand the abiding life in Christ a little closer to you so you get freed with that. And that goes with gossiping in lobbies after church. Get some new friends, man. It goes with substance abuse. Get some new people around you. So there's ways that we can not feed what's been killing us so that it doesn't keep coming back.
Yeah. Amen. You know, it's wild. I actually, for a period of time, I knew a pastor and a handful of pastors that he would share with us at group meetings that he would call every single day to check on his 401k plan. Every single day he would call to check that number. I guess he didn't access it through the internet, but he would make that phone call and ask what the number was, and he would track every single day, and he would talk about it with this group of guys. And yeah, it's same idea. If you can get out of that circle, out of that habit, away from where that is always being talked about, it can really change your perspective. It's amazing.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Well, brother Carl, this has been such a fantastic conversation, such an encouragement about how we can despise, fight, kill, have victory over our sin. And we've got hope in the gospel that it's not all on us. Like you said, Jesus is the one who died on the cross to take away our sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who dwells inside of us to help us fight against our sin and have victory. And one day Jesus will return and we will have final victory. Can't wait for that day.
I'm with you.
It's one of those things, you know, and I'm trying to think of which hymn that is off the top of my head, but when we sing it, I think, you know, there's a verse about that day when we will be free from sinning.
Yes.
And I've often thought, you know, that's like, it wasn't until sort of further in my Christian life that I really appreciated that verse. You know, there's, I think right away in the Christian life, you appreciate verses in songs that are all about, you know, no more tears, no more pain, you know, those kind of things. That all sounds great. But I think it takes a little while before you, you know, there's a level of maturity before you say, yeah, free from sin.
Yes.
I can't wait for that day.
Yeah.
I long for that day.
If you long for that day, that means that today you have greater potential for not being a slave to sin.
Yeah. Amen. Well, folks, great book, Killing Sin, Conquer the One Thing That Is Defeating You, Carl Claussen. Thank you so much for joining us today. Everybody, we hope you have an awesome week.